Now, some things are quite easy to do. So here's an example of something that you might find quite easy. Then there are some things which are just much more difficult and you'll probably never master. Here's a guy who's cycling at the height of the tour on a chimney on a unicycle. I don't know if you've ever tried it. I don't know whether you can ever do it, but I wouldn't recommend you do. Now, as we come to this passage, there is something that the disciples are finding really difficult to do. They're struggling to do something. What is it? They're struggling to pray. And I wonder if you ever feel like that. You feel that you should be able to pray. You feel that you should always want to pray if you're a believer, if you know God. But it just doesn't happen as it ought to for any of us. All of the time. Which is why this short passage, as we come to it, is so vital for all of us. There's not one person in here this morning who this is not absolutely vital for. So take a look at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, before we get into the main text, just notice a few things. Jesus prayed. You see that one day, Jesus was praying. The Lord communicates with his Father, and he's therefore setting an obvious example to us. We ought to pray, and we ought to make it our priority. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, are we too busy doing and not busy praying? There's a famous book, an old book, called Too Busy Not to Pray. Are we too busy praying, too busy doing and not busy praying? Secondly, this occurs directly after Jesus has just shown his disciples how they should prioritize their time and how it should be spent with the Lord and with his people. Remember Mary and Martha last week. Do you want to grow as a believer? Do you want to get to know God better? I'm sure you do. Well, pray. Pray. Spend time praying. Read the Bible. Do it together. I just don't seem to be growing as a Christian. Why not? We're not praying. We're not reading our Bible. Thirdly, look at the question posed by one of the disciples here. Essentially, it's how do we pray? And maybe you've got a question that you think is a bit silly to ask. It's a bit too basic. Well, I'm really pleased here at this point these disciples asked the question. Because you know it's good to ask any question. No matter how simple it might appear or how uncomfortable or awkward the response might sometimes feel. Feel free to ask any question. Encourage each other to ask any question. It's the way that we all learn, both those who are being asked and those who need to answer. Home groups are great for that. And getting alongside each other is a really good opportunity to do that. Ask any question. But let's come back then to Jesus' answer to the question of teach us to pray. What we'll see here is that he shows us how to pray by showing us who we pray to. And that's the key. The answer to how to pray is by knowing who we pray to. We're not going to go through everything here. We can't. We haven't got time. We're not going to do a whole series on praying, but here we're going to delve into it. The answer to how to pray is by knowing who to pray to. So verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, Father. When we come to talk with God, when we come to communicate with him and he communicates with us, we come to our Father, our Father. I wonder when you last heard a child call their male parent their father. We use the term dad. That's the word that the Lord is referring to here. And we feel a bit uncomfortable calling him dad. So we've kind of taken it to another level of father. But if we feel awkward, imagine what the Jews felt like as they were listening in this first century. You see, in the Old Testament, God referred to himself as the father of the Jewish nation. And they, therefore, were his children. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you ever hear people calling God father or dad. You see, the Jews rightly believed that God is indeed holy, he's different, he's separate, he's to be feared and not to be approached lightly. And once a year, the high priest would go into his very presence on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice. And that was it. But now here, Jesus is radically presenting God as one who can be approached without obstacles, one who is your dad, your father. We have lots of bad examples as fathers. Maybe you have been one. Maybe you are one. Maybe you have one. Well, God the Father, God who is your dad, is so different. He's a good father. Now think of the prodigal son that comes up in a few chapters' time. What happens? The son says, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead, actually. I just want my inheritance. I want to run away. I want to go and spend my life doing what I want to do, not what you want me to do. He runs away. He squanders everything. And he's broken his father's heart. And if you know the story, daily, the father is standing there looking out for his son. Where is he? Will he come back to me? He's longing that he would return, even when the son is far, far away, both physically and emotionally and in his thoughts. Then one day, this messy, immoral, filthy son returns. And who's there? His father. He is there waiting. He sees him. And we read this. He is filled with compassion for him. He runs to his son. He throws his arms around him and he kissed him. And his father says, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. When we pray, Father, that's who we come to. We come to the one who loves us more than we can imagine. When I was in my university days, my summer holidays, I used to work for my dad. He was a manager in a small company. Now, everyone else had to call him by a certain term, not always the most polite terms. But I could call him Dad. I could go straight to him and call him Dad. Dad had an office upstairs. And everybody else would have to make an appointment to go and see Dad. But I didn't have to. I could knock on the door. He'd be doing whatever he's doing. Pretty much, I can't think of a time when he didn't do it. He would open the door. He would invite me in. I could sit there and tell him everything. Your Heavenly Father has an open door. And he is waiting and sitting there, and you have open access to it. He is much, much better than any earthly father. He never grows tired of you. He has all the resources possible to help you also. So whenever you pray, whenever you feel the prompting of the Spirit to pray, and never neglect that prompting, pray Father, knowing you come to your heavenly Dad. In fact, if you belong to God, you have the same father as each other. You are brothers and sisters. You have the same father. You are family members here this morning. But not just as his father. Look at the second part of verse 2. He is the one who is holy. Holy. I like Phil's translation there. We say it, don't we, in the olden words, hallowed or holy. Be your name. And I'm really glad that the Lord Jesus puts this directly after the Father introduction. Because here is the balance. We've got to avoid the danger of being over sentimental with our Father and too cozy with him. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed, holy, be your name. Because he is the Lord of hosts. He is a consuming fire. He is the one who spoke and the universe was created. He is the same God who's raised Jesus from the dead. We have to pray to the Lord, therefore, that he might be known for who he really is. He is holy. He is separate. He is truly unique. So we're praying that we might see him for who he actually is and that the world might see him for who he is. And we see who he is through his name, his revealed character. So your God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. You can't run away from him. All of these things, plus many, many more. So we're not asking him here to become any more of these things. He already is those things. Rather, we're praying that he would be known for who he truly is. That my neighbors, my friends, my families, my enemies, this village, the town, the city, the country, the nations, the world, us, me and you, that we would truly recognize the Lord for who he is. That is what we're praying here. That you and me might see, and the whole of creation might see, who this God really is. Behold our God. We sung it all earlier. But look who also he is. The one who is king. Your kingdom come. A kingdom is where a king rules, where his every command must be obeyed. When we come to God and pray, we must remember who we are coming to. You come to the king. And we are to pray that his kingdom will be seen, to be ruling over everything. You see, God's kingdom is firstly to be ruling over you. He's to rule over you. And as we pray this prayer, it's a very challenging prayer. Because we're actually praying that he might have his rule in my life. He might rule in me. So whatever my hopes are for this week, what does he want to achieve in and through me this week? My prayer must be, Father, let your kingdom come in me. Maybe his agenda for you is very different to what your agenda is. Maybe he wants to refine us more this week and deal with that subtle or obvious sin. Whatever you have to face this week, our prayer must always be, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, bring about your purposes in my life and not my purposes. And how about this church? Lord, for your church, not my will, but your kingdom come. Your will be done. What does the Lord want? What burden is he giving to this church to pray about? You see, we begin to pray when we know who we really are coming to. And we are coming to the King who has all the resources possible and is the one who provides. Do you see that verse 3? Give us each day our daily bread. When we pray to our Father. We pray to the one who provides our every need. Now, I wonder if we really believe that. If we really do believe that he really does provide all that we physically and materially need. He doesn't provide according to our wants, but he provides according to our needs. And I know there are some here who know what it is to be in real need and have the most powerful stories of how the Lord provides. I know that. But I doubt whether most of us really understand what it is to totally depend on the Lord for everything, for everything. You've heard this story before, I guess, many of you, but listen to it again. It's about a real man of God called George Muller, who lived in Bristol, who set up a number of children's homes in the West Country in the 19th century. So listen to this. One day, there was no food in the house. I don't really want to... One day, there was no food in the house. Nevertheless, Mr. Muller sat the 300 children at the table. He was a nurse at a children's home. There are 300 children in this children's home, and they have no food. And they're about to have breakfast. Mr. Muller sat the 300 children at the table, which had been laid with all the crockery and cutlery for breakfast, fully confident that God would provide. As they gave thanks for the food they were about to eat, I wonder what kind of prayer that was. Not like a lot of our prayers, I guess. There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there with a basket of freshly baked bread. He explained that God had woken him in the middle of the night and told him to go and bake bread for the orphans. As he left, the milkman appeared. The wheel had fallen off his cart right outside the orphan house, and he needed help to mend it. However, he believed that if he left it unattended, the milk on board would be stolen. As he was going to lose the milk anyway, he'd rather give it to George Muller. And so the 300 children had their breakfast. Lord, give us today our daily bread. I wonder if we're too comfortable with what we have in this world. Sainsbury's is convenient, isn't it? This world around us needs to know this radical good news is true, that God provides for his children according to all their needs, all our needs. Brothers and sisters, we need to demonstrate our total dependence on the Lord and reach out to a hurting world in street and beyond to show that the Lord is sufficient for all of our needs. And be aware, if we believe Acts and the rest of the Bible, then he often uses his children to meet the need. I wonder what is required if we are to be a people that recognises our every need of God. Maybe the Lord needs to take us out of our comfort zones so that we really take him at his word and know that he really does provide us everything that we need. There's more. Look at verse 4. He is the one who forgives. Forgive us our sins. Do you know that your Father forgives your sins? Now, what is a sin? Sin, S-I-N, I in the middle, pride. It's all about me. It's not about him. It's anything which breaks his heart. Anything that breaks the Lord's heart is sin. Now, I reckon that most of us sat here today don't do big sins. You know, we're not publicly, anyway, sexually immoral. We're not murderers. I doubt if there's any of us into witchcraft. We do little sins only. So things like gossip, anger, pride, forgetting to say thank you, little white lie here and there. You see the list? They're acceptable sins to us, aren't they? But no matter where you are with your walk with God, sin is a problem. And these things may not break your heart, but they break God's heart all the same. Sin is sin and it's all detestable to him. And Jesus died so that you can be forgiven. And we are daily, daily, daily to ask our Father in heaven to forgive us. To forgive us. When did you last ask God to forgive you? Do you remember Jesus' response to Simon the Pharisee when a sinful lady washed Jesus' feet? Simon thought it was disgusting. You can't have that woman doing that to you. She's a filthy woman. This is Jesus' response to Simon, this man who looked really good on the outside. I tell you, this lady's sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. See how much you've been forgiven. It took the life of Jesus for you to be forgiven. And look how much your fellow brother or sister is also forgiven. The same blood that saved you has saved them also. When you pray to your Father King, you pray to one who has forgiven you completely. He's chosen to blot out your sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. So daily, ask for forgiveness. And daily thank him for forgiving you. And daily demonstrate the forgiveness that you have received by becoming more like Christ as you also learn to forgive everyone who does wrong to you. For this is true evidence that you also have been forgiven. Ah, but I can forgive, but I can't forget. Or I'll forgive, but I can never speak to them the same way again. Is that what the Lord has done for you? Has he chosen to forgive you but not forget your sins? Has he chosen to forgive you but never to speak to you the same way again? No. Your Father has you back. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Brother and sister, if we choose not to forgive someone, maybe it's because we've never seriously asked the Lord to take away the hurt feelings. Or maybe it's because we've never really known God's forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. We are to forgive all who have offended us in the same way that our Father in Christ has so extraordinarily forgiven us. And through all this, he protects us. Look at verse 4. Father, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I can't do it. But Father, protect me because you are able. You know, when Adam and Eve were tempted before they fell, and Jesus also was tempted in every way just as we are, was without sin. So temptation, therefore, is not a sin. But if we put ourselves in the way of temptation, then we are likely to sin. So watch out how you live your life. And the daily cry of our hearts to our Father must be, look, we're going out into dangerous territory here. Every day, guys, when we go out, we're living in dangerous territory, enemy world. So our prayer must be, protect me and show me a different way, Lord. I wonder what your particular temptations are. No matter what age you are, temptation is still there. So when I'm tempted to gossip about someone, that's a real problem, isn't it, for us as Christians? When I'm tempted to gossip about someone, Lord, guard my tongue. Guard my tongue. If your problem is anger, Lord, direct my thoughts and let me be self-controlled. He is Lord over all your circumstances, even over your temptations. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. As you come back from Bath or Bristol into Wells, there's a long, windy road, and it goes down a big hill. And there's an escape lane on the side. Have you seen it? Has any of you used it? Why is that escape lane there? If your brakes fail, you can go off onto the side. There's an escape route. It's been provided for you. Will you take it rather than have a crash? Look, guys, God has given us an escape route. Every time temptation comes, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Show me that escape lane and give me the strength to take it so that I will not slip up again. Take heart. Are there trials and temptations as we've sung? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Why do we pray so little? What a prayer to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Your Father is your defender and protector. Why do we pray so little? Why are our lives not characterized by praying? Why is this church not always characterized by praying? Is it because we think we can do it ourselves? What a great thing it is for the disciples to ask this question. What a great thing it is for any of us to ask any question. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus then shows them how to pray. And it's by knowing who we pray to. He's your Father, your Dad in heaven. And can you see how transforming this is? Your Father is King, and he provides you with everything. And he forgives you completely. And he gives you the ability to forgive others. And he protects you. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's an easy one to say. Lead us not into temptation.